Our text is from Philippians 2 and verses 14 to 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And so here we see that the theme of this passage is to do all things without complaining and disputing. How natural it seems to be for us to complain and to grumble. For us to complain about simple things when the weather is bad, to complain about maybe greater things, the difficulties that we currently face in this crisis. It seems to be almost a default reaction to circumstances in life, to grumble. And here Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. The word complaining here is the word for murmuring within. It's an internal disposition, a secret displeasure, an anger within. If the word used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And I think there it shows to us and implies to us that it's possible to be hospitable outwardly, to open up your home to someone, to give them a meal or to give them help in some form, and yet internally to be grumbling. So externally, everything can look well and good, but in your own heart, the disposition is not right. There's a complaint within, a murmuring. But the other word Paul uses here, disputing, is more an external word. It is more where we give voice to those internal complaints and we argue. Think of the Israelites whom God had redeemed from Egypt. And he led them out into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Psalm 106 tells us, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Those complaints that began within their own tents, privately in their own families, eventually came out. And the people began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And indeed the word used is rebellion. They were rebelling against the leaders that God had appointed. And so that shows to us that God can save someone from Egypt, which represents for us our sin and our bondage. And God can lead us out on the way to the promised land, Emmanuel's land, the land of heaven, in this pilgrimage of life. God can lead us by the hand, and yet we can find that we grumble and complain against his providence. And such an attitude is particularly grievous when it's the attitude of churches and congregations. It's one thing for an individual, that's a bad thing. But when the whole congregation of God's people is given over to murmuring and disputing, well, that's a very grievous sin. And nothing is more off-putting to the world than to see such an attitude in the Church of Christ. When we complain, we express, whether we think it through carefully or not, we're expressing something. We're expressing that we are dissatisfied with God's providence, that we're not happy with how he's treated us, that we would have done it differently if we had been in control. And it shows forth an attitude of envy for other people's circumstances. That we want a different set of circumstances in our lives than the one that God has given. And this all simply boils down to rebellion. If God is the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things, and he puts into your life a situation that is complex, that is difficult, an affliction, a burden, well, that is what he has done in his wisdom and in his love and in his care. And so, even in such circumstances, we're not to complain and dispute. Indeed, Paul here says, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I think really there is an emphasis in the Greek on the all things, because that word comes to the front in the Greek, that all things do without murmuring and disputing. And so you could say today, you could be thinking in your heart, well, yes, that all sounds very good. But the minister doesn't know my circumstances. If he had my circumstances, perhaps he would complain and grumble. And you may be saying in your heart, why has God allowed this particular thing to happen to me? Does he not love me? Why has he made this happen? Is he not meant to be saving me and sanctifying me? Why would he bring this into my life? Well, friends, what Paul says here is all things. And all means all. No matter what circumstance comes into your life, the command of God is that you and I do not murmur in our hearts or give voice to those complaints in rebellion against God. Indeed, look down just a few verses to verse 17 and 18. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. What is that circumstance that's in your life that makes you say, does God love me? Why does God allow this to happen to me? Well, friends, Paul here had a difficult life circumstance, because there was the possibility that he would be martyred for his faith. Here he is in Roman prison, awaiting his verdict. Now, he is ultimately released, and he's allowed to minister again. But that isn't known for certain at this time. There's the very real possibility that this is the end of his life, that he's in his final days. That's why he speaks here of being poured out as a drink offering. The phrase that Paul here is using is that of a libation, the wine offering that is poured out alongside the main offering, the animal that is being burnt and consumed in the fire. Paul is describing his own sacrifice as a libation, a pouring out of his blood, his lifeblood. And he says, I rejoice. Indeed, I am glad. This is the exact opposite of complaining and disputing. When we complain and murmur, we're grumbling because we're not thankful for the circumstances that God has given to us. But when we rejoice, we're accepting that even though it's hard and it weighs us down and we don't know how we can cope through the midst of it, yet even still we trust that God is in control and that he does what is good. The libation of Paul's lifeblood was really the preparation, as it were, for the main sacrifice, which was the Philippians on faith and service. And so what Paul is saying is, yes, he came first. He was the one who came and preached to them, bringing them to faith. But he is thankful if he must lay down his life's blood first, if there is this sacrifice remaining behind of their faith and of their service. Paul is delighting to play his part. He's speaking here in humility, that he has played his part in preaching the gospel to them, and he rejoices in that. He's glad. Even if the end is there for him, even if the verdict goes against him, he has played his part. And he rejoices in that. All things means all things. When we're told not to grumble or complain in anything, that is what it means. Indeed, refer back to verses 5 to 8 and consider that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses it as an example for us to be humble and to serve other people. But it could just as easily be used as an example for this principle. When Jesus humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and humbling himself and becoming obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, did Jesus once complain and grumble? If we had a mind in to the heart of Jesus, would we see him frustrated with God's purposes, with his plans? Or would we see trust, faith? I think we can easily see the answer to that question. Because you turn to the Psalms, and there you see the heart of Christ in the days of his humiliation. And you see in many of those Psalms that inward resignation, that he's trusting in the Lord, even though outwardly everything is in turmoil. Even from his mother's breast, he has been trusting in the Lord. And so Jesus gives to us an example of one who suffers. In a sense, he suffers all things, and yet was thankful and was glad. So all things means all things. This is something for each one of us. No matter what God has before you, do not grumble and do not dispute. But the question is why? Why should we not grumble? Well, if you look at verse 15, you see there, sort of in the middle of the verse, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. See, there's this reminder that if we're in Christ, we are children of God. Now, a child doesn't always get what he wants. Those of you that have had children or interacted with children know this quite well. The child wants a particular thing, whether it's some treat or some toy. And if you say no, you may not have it just now, the child can often react to that and grumble and complain and even cry and wail and so on. And in that moment, what the child forgets is that you are the child's father or mother. The child forgets that there's a relationship between you. One of love. The child forgets that the father and the mother loves their son or daughter so much, and that they want what's best for them. The child forgets the context of their relationship. And so it is for us when we grumble and complain. We're just like that child. Our eyes have become so blinkered that we can only see the thing that we want, and so much so that we're envious and covetous, and we desire that thing, and we're not satisfied until we get that thing. But we can't see the bigger picture. We can't see the bigger context. And we can't see that there are reasons why our Father in heaven is not giving us what we want, but rather he's giving us what we need. You see, in such times we forget God's character, and we forget God's relationship to us. We forget his character, that he is in sovereign control over all things, that he is the God who alone is wise, that he is the God who is good and does good to all his creatures, that he's the God of love and of grace, who has redeemed us and is sanctifying us. We forget all these things, and we forget his relationship to us, that he has taken us as children, that he has adopted us into his family, and therefore we have the rights and privileges of the sons of God. And we forget these things. And so we grumble against one who loves us with an unending, a never-failing, a steadfast love. Oh, that we would see the context and see that we are indeed children of God. But then we also see another reason why we shouldn't complain and dispute. And it's because we are witnesses to this world around us. In verses 15 and 16, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We are witnesses to the world. It's not only wrong to complain and grumble because of our relationship to God, but also because of our relationship to the world around us. And here Paul contrasts for us what we should be with what the world is. We should be blameless, harmless, and without fault. But the world that we live in is crooked and perverse. Now, blameless is an external quality. Here, the idea is of us coming under the scrutiny of the world, which indeed the world does scrutinize us. They look at Christians to see when they'll slip up. And under the world's scrutiny, they look at our actions and they listen to our words. We're to be blameless externally, as they can look as closely as they want. We are to be careful and circumspect. The second word Paul uses here is harmless. And that doesn't mean that we don't hurt people in the world. This rather speaks of an inner purity. We could call it guileless, free from guile. It's a word that could be used for wine that is not mixed, or metal that is not an alloy. This is something that is pure. And so the blamelessness speaks of the external life of the Christian, but the harmlessness speaks of the internal. There's to be sincerity. And so you take both together and you get the third word, without fault, which is one word in the Greek, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. In other words, Christians are not to be censored or rebuked or disciplined. We're to live our lives in such a way that we don't attract censor, rebuke, or discipline. That the world can look at us carefully and intensely and scrutinize us, and we're blameless and harmless and without fault. Notice it does say here that you may become blameless and harmless and without fault. Of course, it's the case that none of us is made this way overnight. There are various things that must be put to death and taken off, and various other virtues that must be put on. None is perfect. It is, of course, easier to be blameless than harmless. It's easier to be better externally than internally. And of course, that's why man is often more satisfied than God is. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so it's easy to look better on the outside, but inside to have corruption. But Christians are to be sincere. As we saw this morning, what we are before God is the same as what we are before the world. But this blamelessness and this harmlessness and this faultlessness, it's not absolute moral perfection as Jesus was, who never once sinned. We can still be blameless and harmless and faultless if we're a people who sin, but yet are quick to confess our sin. A penitent people. That when we fall, that we see our sin and we grieve it, we mourn it, and we turn from it. That's why the Bible can speak of people as being righteous and blameless and perfect in the midst of their generations. It wasn't that they never once sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they had such sincerity of heart. The bent of their life was completely towards God and towards holiness, that if they did stumble into sin, that they would confess their sins, finding that God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins, and finding grace to pursue new obedience. So we are to become blameless, harmless, and without fault. But contrast that with the world in which we live in, because we live in the midst, it tells us, of a crooked and a perverse generation. And there seems to be a parallel with what Paul has already said, because crookedness is outward and perversity is inward. Crookedness is being twisted outwardly, that in your appearance, in your actions and words, in the things that can be observed. And if we look at the generation around us, do we not see that? Crookedness, a twistedness, a calling what is good evil, and what is evil good. But there's more, there's the perversity. That's inward. That's corruption deep within the heart of man. That within there's a distortion. That every thought and intent of the heart is evil continually. And so there is here a contrast. In, as we're witnessing to the world, where they are crooked externally, we are to be blameless. Where they are perverse and corrupted in their hearts, we are to be harmless and without guile, sincere and pure. That is our witness to this world around us. And if we apply it particularly to the topic that Paul is saying, do all things without complaining and disputing. Where the world grumbles and complains and says, this is not fair, this is not right. Where the world is envious, coveting a better set of circumstances, we are to be blameless, harmless, and without fault. No wonder the world murmurs within, because they are corrupt and perverse within. No wonder the world disputes without, because they are crooked and twisted outwardly. But we are to be so different. Verse 15 shows us at the end of the verse, we are to shine as lights in the world, as luminaries, like the moon and the stars in the sky. Every moment of every day, you and I are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And imagine if under the world's scrutiny, they're looking at us, and instead of seeing a witness to Christ, instead of seeing a people that direct attention to our blessed Saviour, instead they see a church that complains and disputes. What a terrible witness to the world. But when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, particularly in this area of disputing and grumbling, being content, it shows the world that the work of Christ in our lives is genuine. That it has consequences in our lives. That we're truly concerned for our souls, that our salvation is serious, and that God is worthy of that reverent fear and trembling. And when we're not complaining and we're not disputing, it shows the world that we believe in God's sovereignty, that we're trusting in his love and in his wisdom and in his fatherly care over us, that we truly believe that the very hairs on our head are numbered, that not a sparrow can fall from the sky without him knowing. And it's not simply the absence of disputing and complaining that shows this to the world. It's the rejoicing and the glad heart. Remember what we see in verses 17 to 18, that Paul, even under the really terrible circumstances, impending martyrdom, he rejoices and is glad. What a witness that is to the world. A cheerful disposition, resigned to the will of God, that come what may, he is trusting in God's love and sovereign wisdom. We are to be lights, shining in a dark place, just like that. Now, of course, as our light shines, it's like a spotlight into the hearts of a dark world around us. When we're a people who are not murmuring and not disputing, living amongst people who always are murmuring and always disputing, our lives are shining intensely into their lives. Our cheerful words of rejoicing and gladness are shining against their words of bitterness and anger. And so it is the case at times that our lives shine like that spotlight and make the world feel uncomfortable because we expose their sin. You know what it's like? Things can look okay when the room is dim. But when you turn on the light and you see everything clearly, well, then you begin to see, oh, actually, there's some dirt there, or it's untidy here. You see, light exposes darkness. It exposes sin. It exposes mistakes and faults. And so it is that our witness to this world will show that it's crooked and perverse. You hold a crooked stick up against a straight stick, and you see clearly that it's crooked. You hold up a cream sheet of paper up next to a white sheet of paper, and you see clearly that there is impurities in the one. It's only seen clearly when it's compared to that which is perfect or blameless and harmless. So it is our light shines in the world and exposes sin. But notice here that that's not the only way that we are to be a witness to the world. It's not just that we are to be critical and point out the faults in other people, but we're also to hold forth or hold fast the word of life. We are to show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just to be witnesses negatively by showing sin. I don't mean that that's wrong to do. We must do that, but in a sense, it's negative because it shows their sin. But we're also to be witnesses positively by showing forth our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is able to save, that he has power to save, that he is willing to save. I heard a story, can't remember who said it to me, but it's from here. It's from Lewis. And it's a story of someone seeing incomers to this island. People who don't share the same religious background as we do. And these incomers moving in to Lewis didn't know the protocol in many areas. And so they did their washing on the Sabbath day and hung it out to dry. And some of the neighbours began to tut and complain because this is not the done thing. And indeed, we can say it's not right. We shouldn't be engaging in such work, domestic work, on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day for rest from such labours. And that's a blessing. That you can wake up on the Sabbath morning and you don't have to do all the things that are forced upon you on the other days. There is none of that tyranny of the urgent on the Sabbath day. It's a day of peace and of rest that we can embrace Christ and worship him. But how do you respond when you see these things? The story I heard was of someone going and complaining and disputing with this family of incomers. This is not what you do. You shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath day. Some people are very good at exposing sin because they're critical and judgmental, and they point out the faults of others because they've got a self-righteous spirit. It's much harder to go to such people and to bring the love of Christ in the gospel. Yes, we have to show sin. I'm not disputing that. There must come conviction of sin, yes. But it must come in a context that shows that we love, and in a context that shows that we have an answer. One who is perfect. We're not saved by our Sabbath keeping. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by the deeds of the law. We are saved by Christ, the righteous one, and by his substitutionary death. We're not good enough to merit his salvation. And we need to be pointing people to him, and not simply to a better life, to a more moral and a more upright life. That won't save people. It simply makes them hypocrites and makes them all the more to be damned in hell. No, we are to hold fast or hold forth the word of life. That's what we're told here in verse 16. We're to show forth the gospel, this word of life, this which is able to save lost and dead sinners, this which is able to save souls going to a lost eternity. The gospel, that is, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. And it's life that is abundant, life that is lived to the full. And Paul sees this. Paul sees that this is the expression that he has not run or labored in vain. Paul has worked hard for the Philippian church. Paul has worked hard for the many churches that he has ministered to. They were constantly on his mind and in his prayers, and he longed for them to become obedient, to become perfect, to be conformed to the image of Christ. But Paul here is saying, this is evidence that I have not labored amongst you in vain, that it's not been a waste of time and of effort. If I see you as bright, shining lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, holding out to them the hope of the gospel. If you do these things, Paul says, it is evident that the gospel has taken root in your life, that you're being fruitful, that you're drawing other people to the light. It's all too easy for people to say, well, Paul is the apostle. Paul was the missionary. Paul was the one who makes converts, and he is the one that has to work in this way. And in that way, they could have taken the pressure off themselves. But Paul says, actually, what would make me rejoice? What I would see as an expression of me not laboring in vain is that you yourselves in the church, in the congregation, the men and the women, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be witnesses in this dark world. That's his desired end, the desired outcome for all. And notice it is in this context again of not complaining and disputing. When we are resigned, content to the lot of God, when we're satisfied with what he's giving us, whether it's easy or hard, we accept it, knowing it's right and good. We shine as light into this world. When we don't complain and dispute like the world does around us, we show that we're different, and for good reason. Yes, we expose their sin. And hopefully that brings conviction of sin. And makes them take seriously the state of their soul. But when we show forth thankfulness and rejoicing, and we show hope in the word of life, we're giving hope to this hopeless world. For what is the gospel of Christ? It tells us here, it is the word of life. It tells us in another place, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This is what is shown forth when, as witnesses of God, we do not complain and we do not dispute. Wouldn't it be a huge shame if we as a congregation were often witnessing, if I were preaching many evangelistic sermons and you were spreading forth the gospel day by day in word and in deed, and yet we denied it all, or we marred it all by being a bitter people who complain and grumble? Wouldn't it be a real shame? And wouldn't our witness be impeded? We do well to take the words of Paul here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Amen. Let's pray. Ever blessed Lord God, how much we have to be thankful for. Oh, we should render thanks unto the Lord. It is a fitting thing. We remember how in your word you tell us of the sin of the world around us, and one such thing was that they were not thankful. Oh, may it not be said of us. May we not be like the 9 lepers who were healed and went away and never came back. May we rather be like the 1 leper who came back to thank his Lord and his Master. Oh, we pray, gracious God, that we would be a people who would present a good witness to the world. Not to show ourselves as good and right and moral. Not to simply show others as being sinful and wicked. But instead to show forth the word of life. To show forth the word that convicts us of sin. But the word that is also able to make us wise unto salvation. Lord, bless us as a congregation. That we might have many opportunities to witness to what you have done for us. And gracious God, grant us grace, and may we see fruit for our labours. We pray that we would not be like Paul, or that we would be like Paul, not labouring or running in vain. So Lord, bless us, we pray, each one, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 71 and verses 14 to 17. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. And thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. We see here that the psalmist shows forth God's praises. He magnifies, and look there in verse 14, he praises God more and more. And what better antidote is there to complaining and grumbling but being thankful and praising God? So let's commit ourselves to going forward in this spirit. Psalm 71, verses 14 to 17. We praise God. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, in thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.